and verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, that's the very same language you have in verse chapter 2, or verse 2 on this same chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, I have occasion to mark that time and time again, going through the life story of Elijah. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth. Notice that she didn't say, As the Lord my God liveth, but thy God. She was a foreigner. I had not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. This seems that it's one exciting story, an incident after another as you go through the life of Elijah, and I've never gone through it before in my life, and for five occasions to refer to it. It's also taken up in detail, it never dawned on me till one day last week. And the more you read it and anticipate it, the more you see it, one exciting experience after another. That you have here in this case. It's also noticeable that God changes his methods, not his message. Now we're noticing this morning how God fed Elijah with the raven. Now you find him using a widow woman of another nation to feed him. Then later on in chapter 19, angels come and minister unto Elijah. And so God changes his methods. He used different instruments, but it's the same message. The one message on these occasions was God's judgment against Ahab and Jezebel, punishing the land with a drought, but taking care of and watching over and meeting the need of his own. This is the message on each occasion. So it is today. God may use different methods, but it's always the same message. God has one message today, and that is the glorious gospel of his Son. God's condemnation of sin, but God's offer of reconciliation through his beloved Son. And so you have these different circumstances, Elijah moving from place to place. But God was in every place he moved to. That's the remarkable thing and the main thing. Our life is full of changes, circumstances differ from time to time, the change here, the change there, and also we're constantly adjusting. Life is full of adjustments. When we go to school about 5 or 6 years of age, that's a big adjustment. Your mother has to go along and take you to school and stay with you a little while, or you'll come back home. And you know how hard it is to make that first adjustment. You had to go to school. And then, of course, later on, maybe if you're fortunate, you go to high school as another adjustment. Maybe you go to a university, college, and that's another adjustment. Maybe you go into the Army or the Navy or the Air Force, that's another adjustment. Maybe you get married, that's a big one, another adjustment. And there's the greatest adjustment of all, and that is salvation. Confession is the greatest adjustment of all. How can I adjust? I came out of that office yesterday unconverted. I'm going into that office today, a child of God, on the way to heaven. If you don't think that's adjustment, why? You're adjusting to new circumstances, a new language, a new fellowship. It's just absolutely different. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you're walking into the old surroundings. Now it's up to you just what kind of an adjustment you're going to make. But it will be an adjustment, I'll assure you that. And so like this pole of adjustment. Sometimes when people get old, they lose their life companion. And that's a big adjustment. And some of the saddest things to see when you go to the old folks' home and see someone who's been in her own home for 50, 60 years, or the man, has got to make that sad adjustment. That's a tragic. Life is full of adjustments. We might as well make up our mind to make that adjustment. So you have Elijah on this occasion. There he is in his home across the River Jordan. The next thing, we find him before Ahab and Jezebel at the palace. Then you find him at Cherith, or Cherith is the right pronunciation, as we saw before. Now God takes him from Cherith, and here he is at Zarephath, another adjustment. And so it will be throughout the life of Elijah, and so it is in your life and mine. But I can say this, case, all these things are necessary. These various stops and adjustments and changes are all necessary in the life of Elijah for that great challenge that comes in chapter 18 when he stands before Ahab and he stands before 450 priests of Baal, and the climax has come. It's a living God, but it's Baal. Who's going to rule? There's the mighty challenge on Mount Carmel. All these little changes and adjustments are preparing him for that time when he represents God on Mount Carmel. And that will be quite a confrontation. So we see these adjustments in one's life. And God's training in Christ before he brings you into the public. And a man's no better in the public than he is in private. What you see a man in public is what he is in private. What a man is in private, that's what he'll be in the public. And if I know something of ordering my life, surveying my life, adjusting my life in the presence of God, I'll do it out of the presence of God. It's here where we're molded and fashioned and shaped in the presence of God with the Word of God. The Word of God is likened unto a mold. That mold of doctrine Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 6. God's Word is like a mold, and you know who that mold is and what it is? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is an embalmed personality. And a Christian needs to pour his life into the mold of the Scriptures unless God wants to form us into the likeness of his Son. It's not you changing the mold. You change into the mold. You have to yield. You're the one that's got to yield to the curse of the mold, and the mold fashioned you. A child of God has got to yield to the mold, and the Word of God will fashion you, form you into the likeness of God's Son. That's his object, and that's his aim. Think of Moses, 40 years, leading the children of Israel. 40 years before he led the children of Israel, he was in the backside of the desert. His life, as you know, was made up of 340. 40 years in Egypt, training in the knowledge of the Egyptians. Then 40 years in the backside of the desert. Then 40 years. bringing Israel up out of Egypt to the border of the promised land. Take David. Before David came out into the public and met Goliath, he had been practicing with that sling in the backside of the desert, taking care of a few sheep. And he told how, trying to present his credentials and his qualifications to meet that Goliath, why he said, I killed a lion and a bear, and I rent the bear with my hands. Yes, I'll handle that Goliath in the same way I handle that lion and that bear. I'll do it in the power and strength of God. Don't think that that happened to be just a lucky shot when that stone left David's sling and hit Goliath in the forehead. He had been practicing in private. Back in the backside of the desert with those sheep, when he saw a lion or some kind of an animal come up to attack his sheep, he knew how to use that sling. He had been practicing week after week, month after month, year after year. And then he used it for God. God was using his experience. They put that stone where God wanted it put. And this is where we crave. This is where we qualify. This is where we sharpen our instruments in the presence of God that we might use them publicly. Moses did it. David did it. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He was 50 years in Nazareth before he came into his public ministry for 3.5 years. Oh, to emphasize, and I can't emphasize enough, this private life, this Christians, they are suffering because of a lack of the quiet time, getting alone with God. We're facing the world all the time, every phase of the world. It dampens your spirit. It discourages you. It gets you down. It defiles you. You're not going to get by without being defiled unless you take some time getting cleansed in the presence of God. And you're going to have to do it if you're going to be a happy Christian. It's no marvel to me that a lot of Christians are defeated and not happy. They're not spending the time with God. They're not spending time reading the Word of God. There's where you get it, in God's presence. The Lord Jesus did. All these others whom God used, they had to train in private too. So you have private training and public service. Now here's Elijah, hidden, humiliated at Cherith. There he is down, as we know this morning, by the brook. It wasn't a pleasant place to be. Rain hadn't fallen for 3 years. Now everything looked bad because of this drought, this famine. This is the place of separation, but now the time has come, Elijah, when you're going to have to move. And remember, as a Jew, he was humiliated at Cherith. Who ministered unto him? Who catered to him? Raven. And to a Jew? Why, that was terrible. It was offensive, repugnant to a Jew, because ravens are unclean birds, and they were not allowed to eat them. Remember when the flood was upon the earth, Noah let out a raven, and what happened to this raven? It didn't come back. What did it feed on? The carcasses floating around on top of the water. It's an unclean bird. The raven, or we say today, the buzzard, it feeds off the carrion, it feeds off rotting meat. And the raven never came back when you put the dove out. When Noah put the dove out, it came back. It found no place for the soul of its feet. It wouldn't rest upon those carcasses. Those dead, rotten carcasses. Dove wouldn't do it. That speaks of the two natures in the Christian. You've got the raven nature. And it wants to feed on corruption, sin. That's what it wants to feed on. In your thoughts. In your reading. Yes, that's what the old nature wants to feed on. But the new life in Christ is the dove. The higher it can rise from that mess of carcasses. The higher it can rise from those floating bodies of dead animals and people, the happier it is. And the Spirit of God in you, and the Spirit is likened unto the dove. That new life in Christ Jesus, It wants to get as far away from this wicked, defiling world as it possibly can. The old nature seems to be at home here, but not the new life in Christ. The new life in Christ wants to get as far as it can, away from this godless evil. So here's Elijah, humiliated for one thing. Ravens bring his food. Repulsive to a Jew. But then something else. God says, I want you to go up to heaven. Where is that? I commanded a widow woman. Look after you there. Now the place where he was sent, Zarephath, was outside the promised land. That was something strange. Outside the promised land, but the drought had affected there too. Elijah stopped to think. Is there not one widow? For the Bible says there are many widows in Israel at that time. Isn't there one woman who's a fear of God? One of the children of Israel? One who fears my God as I do? Why doesn't God use that kind of a widow? Look after me. Why send me to one of another nation, and as Sidonian? That was kind of strange. God was allowing things in each place to humble Elijah. This is deeply low, Elijah. This is humble. It crossed your grain of Jewish tradition. This is what God did in each place, to keep Elijah humble before him. You know, he had to learn patience. This is one thing Elijah had to learn. And he had a good test. He said there wouldn't be any rain from the heavens. My, how he sat beside that brook. Day after day, the blistering sun came down. Not a cloud in the sky. Trees withering up, the leaves falling off, the grass was turning brown. No vegetation caused no rain. As we noticed, he was watching that river. God says that there'd be water in that river just as long as God wanted them there. You could see those animals coming to get that water. The birds would come for their drink. I don't suppose any individual went to the spot where Elijah was, because God sent him that one spot, and God didn't want anyone to know very well. Ahab and Jezebel were going over the land with a fine comb, but when God hides you, you're hid. God hides us where? God hid you and me in a place the devil can't get us. Your life is hid with Christ in God. God hid. And God hid Elijah. There he is, down beside the brook. He had many hours to sit there, waiting for what? Waiting till the time came when God says, Elijah, it's time for you to move. The doubt is about an end. Now it's time for you. He had to have patience. Look at that same brook day after day after day for 3 years. Then watch everything die around him. The beasts couldn't leave the brook. They came for their last drink of water. Birds, their carcasses found around. They couldn't make it back. But here's Elijah. First of all, while that was a fast flowing brook and stream of water when he came, but finally begins to come only like a silver thread. Then, like the pools behind the larger boulders, that's the way brooks dry up. Finally, the little tablespoonful of water behind the last rock disappeared into the sand. The brook dried up. My, what patience! What patience Elijah had over 3 years. This is one of the things that we lack so much today with patience. This is what Paul said. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. In all patience. We know something of this patient waiting upon the Lord. Undoubtedly, you would think thoughts like this would be going through Elijah's mind when he saw the river drying up. God hadn't yet revealed to him where he was going to send him or what he was going to do. Do you think Elijah began making up his mind? I'm going to plan my future. I'm going to plan to do this. I'm going to plan to do that. When that river dries, I plan to go toward my home. I plan to go to such a city. I plan to go to such a place. That's an answer. We all start doing this planning business. I don't think Elijah did. I think Elijah just waited. Lord, you sent me here. I stay here. And you see the situation, the brook drying up. I don't think God waited a day after the last teaspoonful of water left the bed of the brook. I think at that time God said, all right, Elijah, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a woman there. Take care of it. Well, I guess you appreciate the change. Getting away from that place after being there that long. Why don't we get impatient sometimes? We just can't get down to being patient. You think when you get out of childhood, the young manhood or young womanhood, you get a little patience. No. It just seems one of those things that lingers with us throughout life. Impatient. 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 What does God say? But in all things approving ourselves to be the ministers of God in much patience, in affliction, in necessity, in distresses. Is that true? Am I patient? Tribulation worketh patience. We don't like that tribulation. We don't like the tribulation, but it comes. It was so in Elijah's case. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and so on. My, what a situation we have here in connection with impatience in your Bible. Impatience has left a sad distance behind it relative to the human race. What about Abraham? The world today in the Middle East is suffering because of Abraham's impatience. Had he been satisfied to wait God's time, there'd have been no Arabs, descendants from Ishmael. Abraham was impatient. The result was Ishmael was born to Hagar, the handmaid. God never had that in his plan. The present situation in the Near East is brought about on a lasting reminder of the impatience of Abraham. You find that in other places, other cases in your Bible. Look at this one, it's a sad one. I'm going to read it to you in 1 Samuel 13 and 11. And Samuel said unto Saul, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, for that Samuel had told him he was going to come in a certain length of time, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines have come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. He intruded into an office he had no business to do. He was not a Levite. He had no right to function as a priest. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You lost it, Saul, to his face. You forced God's hand. You forced yourself to do something God never intended you to do. You would not wait. Samuel told you how long it would take for him to get there, and you would impatient. You thought the enemy was going to spring a surprise attack. And you forced yourself. And how often we forced ourselves. God wasn't going fast. We forced ourselves only to live. God never is before his time. He never is behind. God runs on schedule. To pay off. He in his mind. The real one on schedule. Here is the lesson of impatience. God says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. thy God. Even the Lord Jesus said, He openeth mine ear morning by morning to hear as a learner. Imagine the Lord Jesus going before His Father every morning. Father, what am I to do today? Where do you want me to go today? His life was under the absolute will and control of God. That's why I never made a mistake. You ever stop to think that every Christian has within him that guide that cannot lose his way? The Holy Spirit. When we are not led by the Spirit, that's when we often lose our way. When led by the Spirit, we stay in the mind of the Spirit, which is the mind of God. This is the verse. John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, God doeth, these also doeth the Son. He carries out his Father's will. Wouldn't we be happy reading the same book? Here's Elijah. He's waiting. Well, the time's up. No water left. Right at that time, God says, and you have it. He says in verse 8, Then the Lord spake, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Here is implicit obedience. God found, Elijah found, that God was at Zarephath just as he was at Cherith. He had for 3.5 years experienced God's presence at Cherith. Now, he's going to experience God's presence at Zarephath. God says, you go there. And that's where he went. Change is bad for some people, sometimes. But I see people get saved when they're young and tight. I used to, 4 or 5 years ago when the war was on, see some of our young men going to the service. Just babes in Christ, how were they going to adjust? What was their reaction? I want to say this. We have been very, very fortunate with our young men that went into the service. We had something like 50 altogether. Not one of them came back injured. Not one had. Unless it was a spiritual person. I know of 2 or 3. I think the service is just about you. But on the Muslim, in the case of the Muslim, I think the services even help them to grow in the things of God. Sometimes a change is good. It brings out the metal of a man or the metal of a woman. Other times a change is bad. It's entirely up to you. The God of Cherith is the God of Zarephath. The God of the Albany Gospel Chapel is the same God that will be easy to do in the foxhole or out on the ship. God has the ship. And his presence will be with you wherever you go, if you want. So these circumstances can either make you or break you, one or the other. So sometimes a change is best. But you know you can find God wherever you go, if you want. The office is present. One time, as F.P. Meir writes, a lady left his congregation to go to England for 2 or 3 years. He's a wonderful Christian. Writes life always rejoicing in the Lord. But she came back after about 3 years. She was so glad to see Brother Meir and to sit under his ministry. She went and sat where she always used to sit. She listened to that familiar voice. But somehow she wasn't affected. She thought, well, maybe I'm tired from my journey. She came for 3 or 4 Sundays. She went to Mr. Mayor. Mr. Mayor, I don't understand. When I used to sit and listen to you right here, I used to be so filled up, full of the joy of the Lord. But it doesn't affect me like that. Well, sister, you better do a little bit. Example, a little searching of thought. Did something happen overseas in New York that robbed you of your joy? I'm preaching the same word, the same faith. The Lord is blessing his people. She made inquiry into her life. As she came out and confessed that I was living in conscious disobedience while I was living. Then she confessed it before God. Then the fullness of the joy of the Lord flooded her soul again. Changes into that. That they could be blessed. If you stay in fellowship with the Lord, with God in his grace, God is ready to restore his peace. So Zarephath means, and I mentioned this morning, the smelting house. I wonder why it has that name. Well, you will notice on the map, I noticed yesterday in the back of my Bible, there is a map. We have to travel about 100 miles. It's up to a spot, the smelting place. There was a short desert between the mountain range and the sea. Though the sun would come down in blistering heat on that patch. And it was called Zarephath, the smelting furnace. Strange that God should have led him there. The drought's already gone there. And yet, here you are, this is where you're going to stay for a while, Elijah. You might as well unpack your grip and settle up. You can say, Lord, this is worse than ever. Zarephath. What a picture met him when he got there. He saw a widow woman, a Sidonian, and she was picking up sticks. And he asked her for something to drink. You know what she said, the story, verse 13. Elijah said unto her, fear not, and now the story is verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering a stick, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel. Where did she get that? That I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. She didn't say my God, thy God. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it, for me and my son, that we may eat it, and die. Feel bad the drought was? Here's a good one. My, Elijah must have thought the Lord must have made a mistake. He sent me from one place of death, up here, and he sent me to this widow. She's got a son. She's going to cook her last meal and succumb to the drought. She's going to die, both she and her son. I wonder if the Lord didn't make a mistake. I'm not going to survive on it. But he had to learn another lesson. God is going to see that he's taken care of. Not only he, but the widow and her son, till the veins came down from her. Many things might have been distasteful to Elijah at this occasion, at this change. Belonged to the land from which Jezebel had brought her impious tribe. That's where Zarephath was. And anything associated with Jezebel is obnoxious. Furthermore, it was just as much cursed of the drought as where he was at Kerith. And also, it was a weary 100 miles through drought-devastated land. You know what makes it more amazing when you stop to think of it? I was trying to think about this afternoon. Here was Ahab. He would have given anything to have got his hands on Elijah. Elijah had brought this drought upon the land, and he left the word with Ahab, water will not come from the skies only according to my word. By how Ahab would have liked to get his hand on, as well as Jezebel. They had everybody out looking for Elijah. How did Elijah leave Kerith and go 100 miles through the heartland up to Zarephath and nobody identified? and say, we saw a light. He got there. Right through that land, like there were dead people lying around and dead animals and dry lakes and dry rivers, no food. My, what a bleak journey it was. The sun bearing down day after day, very little coolness at night. 100 miles, and he arrived. And he finds the same situation very dangerous there at that, as he left down in Sharon. That's right. Didn't look too promising. He was being hunted by Jezebel, by Ahab. Nevertheless, he went. Then to be taken care of by a widow. That was humiliating. And a widow, too, of another country. You know, it's amazing. We mentioned this morning, people would not believe this story about Elijah being fed by the ravens. Oh, that's supernatural. You know, the Lord Jesus cooperates with this. The Lord Jesus puts this stamp of approval on this very instant. I'm going to read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 4 and 24. And Christ said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was there. Now why did God isolate this one woman from all the widows in Israel? There were many. Evidently the women could withstand the drought better than the men. There were many widows in the time of Elijah the prophet, the Lord Jesus said. And I didn't send my servant Elijah to any Israelite woman. I sent her to a woman of another land, a Sidonia. Where did he say that in the fourth of Luke? Those Jews thought they were idiots. God couldn't bless anybody but a Jew. The Lord Jesus pointed out that God passed by the Jews and chose a woman of another country to feed his servant Elijah. And he said the same thing. Many lepers in Israel at the time were named on the leper, but no leper was then saved Naaman, and he was another country. You Jews, because you are the peculiar people, and God selected you, you think that God's going to favor you better than other people? Not if you get into sin and idolatry, which they were in on this occasion. God will pass over you. His blessings will run over the world to the Gentiles. It was nothing but grace that caused God to select his little one to feed his servant Elijah. Oh, the grace of our God. You know, it struck me. Did she have an inkling or a premonition that a man of God was going to come to her place? How do you explain those words? I have commanded a widow woman there to feed you. She must have got the telegram. And yet she was picking up what she thought was the last bit of food she had in a couple of sticks. But she must have had a premonition. Otherwise, what's the meaning of that? I have commanded a widow woman there to feed you. You read the same language. I have commanded the ravens to feed you. What a rebuke to humanity. You read over in Proverbs, ask the beasts and they shall teach thee, and the birds of the air and they shall tell thee. Beasts and birds do the will of God. He commands them and they obey. He commands men and they disobey. Yes, the Lord had told his widow somehow that he's going to send someone to her to look after. He commanded a widow woman there to feed Elijah. And so he gets there. You know, he says something that's hard to take in. When this woman said she was going to take this little oil in the cruse, a little meal in the barrel, she was going to make a cake, and she and her son was going to eat it and die. Elijah says, make that cake for me. Elijah, could you do that, son? This woman's been suffering through this drought, facing hunger day after day in starvation, suffering herself, and she suffered more when she saw her son was about to die for this drought. And you tell her to take that last bit of meal and the last oil in that cruse and make a cake. Give it to Elijah. My servant? Yes. You notice she obeyed it. That's lovely. In verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. My, what a message. This is not going to be your last meal after all. You're not going to die, neither you nor your son. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me there off a little cake first and bring it unto me after make for thee and for thy son. This is the promise. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord send the grain upon the earth. And she went, there's that obedience of the woman here, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Here's a woman who put God first. God is seen in his representative, Elijah. And she put that stranger, Elijah. He had such authority. I don't suppose she knew that he was responsible for this dreadful drought, that he had caused the heavens and cease their rain. And the heavens wouldn't give their rain until he spoke. I don't have any idea that we'd have knew. This is the man who's responsible for this dreadful 3.5 year drought. But she went ahead. She must have associated God with him. She did what he said. She cooked that little cake. And God took care of it. First, he took care of Elijah. To the rest. Now he's taking care of Elijah, a widow, and her son for the rest of the time. And he never missed the meal. The God of terror is the God of terror. The God of the furnace. Certainly you have the furnace brought to you in the 3 young men in Daniel chapter 3. The 3 young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast into the fiery furnace. Only to have the king astonished to see there was a fourth in that furnace, one like unto the Son of God. And what God was to those 3 men in that furnace, he was ministering to Elijah, the widow, and her son, at Zarephath, the place of the smelting furnace. How wonderful is our God. Do you hear the verse to you? For you and for me tonight is it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says you put me first. I'll take care of secondary things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All material things necessary for life and godliness shall be added unto you. The lesson here in life, a set of after secular, give God his place. He wants first place. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want second. He wants first place. Everyone in the Bible who put God first, they receive God's blessing. This is the lesson for you. It's the lesson for you. If you're not a Christian, do you want to know this wonderful God? This wonderful Savior, this wonderful friend, this wonderful provider, he can be yours tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, all his saving sufficiency and fullness, he'll meet your soul's deep need. He'll meet other needs necessary to please him on earth. We're traveling days of that. We're going through a dreadful spiritual drought in this country. God is not letting a little rain falls here and there, a few raindrops. Showers of blessing, holy with the God of sin. Must you drop down as are falling, but for the showers you do. We thank God for every individual soul that finds Christ below the sea. A downpour of rain of blessing. Many coming to know Christ. I believe, Christians, if we did what Elijah did, and profit from these experiences in life, and knew the same experiences that Elijah had alone with God, I believe a shower, a thunderstorm of blessing is possible at the Albany Gospel Church. It's only probable. Unless, just, it's possible. God can do it. If you and I have a responsibility. Wouldn't we give, or you say, I'd give anything to be God pour out a blessing, answer all our prayers and save these men and women who are praying for, bless our Sunday school. Would you give anything? Would you do anything? Would you take your Bible beginning tomorrow morning, then read about 3 chapters on your knees, get up a little earlier, and you spend a little time in prayer asking God to help you to live out what you've read in that book, ask Him to give you opportunities to give out tracts and witness to people during the day, ask God to give you the strength to live a separated life, ask God to give you the ability, the opportunity to get out to every meeting, and hear His word and fellowship in prayer, and attend every prayer meeting that's held. Yes. You'll indicate how much you want the time of blessing by doing the things that I miss. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee that God of Elijah still lives. May we know something in the days ahead of deeper, sweeter fellowship with the God of Elijah. We ask these for praying for any unsaved in the audience. You know not Christ. May they accept the mind. Right now, we ask you in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Shall we sing the verse 106? Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but an age. But His love abideth ever. Through eternal years this day. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless light above. Well-known, familiar, old hymn, 106. Christ from you will never fail. Pray for us. The last verse. around it.
Thank you.